Hello?
I hear that.
Oh. Okay, I got to put things back together. I had to find the check for the offering, and it was buried under everything. It wasn't when I started, but when I... No, it wasn't. You didn't give me the usual amount of time to fiddle around, so you're going to put up with a little fiddling around this morning. And Karen's afraid I'm going to get too lively and dump this. So I'll move it over here so if it dumps, it'll dump over here. I don't think it'll dump. I'm not going to bother it again. The title of my sermon is No Fear This Year. You see all these T-shirts and stuff, it says no fear. And you know darn good and well that just isn't the case. We've all been afraid of something sometime. And whoever's wearing the shirt has some fears about something. And so that we know that the no fear is not the case. Anyway, we looked at a very brief passage early on in Abram's life before he became Abraham and before God changed his name. And this is early in his life. He'd been called out from Ur to go to a place that God would show him. And so out of faith, he traveled to the place that God showed him and said, this is the land that your seed's going to inherit. Well, he got to look around at all the land that they were going to have someday. But he didn't have all of the land that they were going to have someday. But God blessed him enough to carve out a nice niche and gave him great wealth where he was. So he was able to buy pieces of ground and so forth. So, but we're really talking about fear, and God's telling him, don't fear. Fear not. You know, fear will spoil the new year for many. It really will. They're going to get into the new year and they're going to start worrying about the economy, or they're going to start worrying about their job, or they're going to start worrying about something and be afraid of the potential consequences. And they'll be so afraid of the potential consequences, it'll basically freeze them up. And usually when somebody's afraid of something, many times it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you're afraid you're going to have a wreck, you spend so much time worrying about running into one thing, you run into something else. Or if you're worried about losing your job and you start acting on those fears, you're going to do something that might cause you to lose your job. So sometimes they become self-fulfilling prophecies. Fear is common to everyone, and it's the first evidence of the fall. We didn't see any fear in the world until sin came into the world. And in Genesis 3:10, it shows that this occurred. And Adam is speaking, and he said, So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He'd been naked before and had spoken with God face to face. They had walked together in the garden, and he had no shame. He wasn't embarrassed, and he wasn't afraid. Well, suddenly sin comes into the world, and he's in the same condition he was before sin came into the world, but now he's afraid. It's not really because he's naked. He's afraid because he has sinned. And he's coming before a holy God. So Fear robs life of adventure and joy, bringing gloom instead of gladness. Fear keeps us focused on the things that might happen that are bad. It doesn't give us the vision or the, you know, we can look out and see a panorama of our life or what's going on around us and enjoy it and really have some gladness in what's going on with our families and what's going on with people around us, friends and so forth. But if we're being afraid, it's going to rob us of that joy. So we're looking at the first fear not in the Bible. It was given to Abram, who was known as the man of faith. Fear, what is the opposite of fear? Well, you might say it's the lack of fear, but the lack of fear isn't really the opposite of fear. The opposite of fear is actually faith. Because as faith, fear and faith are opposites, and as faith increases, fear decreases. If we have faith in God and His provision for us, then we're going to be less fearful. And the more we trust in God, the less we're going to be afraid. Sometimes, like Abram, we experience fear after a great victory. Sometimes we'll kind of hit this mountaintop experience and right after that realize that it was really kind of beyond our ability to do that. It happened, we accomplished it, God blessed it and allowed us to accomplish it, and then suddenly we realized that maybe if we'd really thought about it, we were kind of in over our depth. It was really more than we could do. The situation that we're looking at here was when five kings fought against four kings. And you've got nine kings and their armies opposing each other, and Abram goes out with 318 of his trained servants and does what five kings couldn't do, what five kings and five armies were unable to do. A promise was given to Abram to overcome his fears. Now this is after he's had victory over the kings that carried away Lot. This is after he'd recovered Lot and the rest of the people and their belongings. There's one, we need to look at the person that's making the promise. In this case, God's making the promise to Abram. God is telling him not to fear. A promise is only as good as the person that's making it. If you get a promise from somebody that has demonstrated untrustworthy behavior in the past, you're probably going to get untrustworthy behavior in the future, especially regarding the promise that they made. If you have somebody that said, "Can I borrow $20?" and you loaned them the $20 and you never saw it returned, the next time they ask for $20 and promise that they'll pay you back, what are the chances that you're going to get it back? Not as good as if you'd loaned it to somebody that had turned around when they had it available and had paid you back. That's just not the... So you're going to have to deal with the promise based on the person that's making it. This promise is from the Lord. He is the one who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121:2 says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So this comes from the most powerful being that is in the universe. It comes from the Creator. So if it comes from the Creator, He's got the strength to keep the promise. He's got the he owns the universe, and so he has what it takes to maintain his promise. God is the one who cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So we know that God cannot lie, and he is the one who can do anything but fail. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And Luke 1:37 says, For with God, nothing will be impossible. We can stand securely on the promises of God. We know we can stand securely on the promises of God. We've done it in the past. And every time we've stood on the promises of God, God has come through. Now, we need to be careful when we're looking at the promises that are in the Bible and make sure that the promise that we are looking at is for us. Sometimes the promise that God gives is only for the children of Israel. Sometimes the promise that God gives is only for the individual that he's talking to. But we need to be careful. So we need to be careful and make sure that the promise does and can and does apply to us. And then we can stand on those promises. Now we can take the principles that we learn from the other promises and draw some conclusions about how God might react and how he might make a promise to us. But it would have to be a separate promise that he makes to us. We would have to communicate with God in prayer and understand through that prayer and meditation that God is going to promise us his support in doing what we're looking at. God's promises will hold when trouble comes. You know, when things go south, the only person that you're absolutely certain of is God. You can be pretty certain of a lot of people, even when trouble comes. But you can only be absolutely certain throughout it all with God. So we need to let the promises of God drive our fears away. We need to allow him to grant us peace in our hearts and our souls, settle the troubled waters of our hearts, and drive our fears away. Every problem we will face this year is covered somewhere by the promises of God in his word. Any and every problem that you face, any and every problem I face, any and every problem that we as a church body face is covered somewhere in his word by his promise. So we can enter the year with confidence in our unfailing God. We need to look at the protection accompanying this promise. God told Abram, I am your shield. I am your shield. Moses told Israel they had been saved by the Lord, their shield. In Deuteronomy 33:21, it says, Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Now, when he's talking about their high places, he's not talking about their castles. He's not talking about their hilltops, although most of their altars were on hilltops. Apparently, they thought if they got to a higher elevation, they'd be closer to their gods. But the reason that they talked about treading down their hilltops was they would come in and they would destroy the idols and the pagan worship of the land. David called the Lord his shield. Psalm 33:20 says, Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So David depended on God and knew him as a shield in his life. And he was a warrior king, so he knew all about the use of a shield. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The Christian still finds light and shelter in the Lord his God, a sun for happy days and a shield for dangerous ones." Faith in God shields us from Satan's attacks. Ephesians 6:16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So we have all of the armor of faith, but the shield above all is a defensive weapon. You have one defensive weapon and one offensive weapon. The defensive weapon is the shield of faith, and the offensive weapon is the sword of truth, the sword of God's word. Solomon said, "God is a shield to those who trust in him." Proverbs 35:30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him." So now let's look at the prospects resulting from this promise. Abram had 318 servants. Abram with 318 servants had rescued Lot and others from Chedorlaomer. Now, if you want that story, that's actually in chapter 14 of Genesis. That whole chapter talks about the five kings and the four kings, and how somebody went and told Abram that Lot had been carried off captive. And in verse 14 of chapter 14, it actually says 318 of his trained servants. So he had a small band that were trained in the art of war. And he took them and went after Chedorlaomer and the I believe three kings that were with him, and defeated them and brought back Lot and brought back the other people that belonged to Sodom. And he brought back all of their goods. And the king of Sodom said, "Just give me the people that were carried away and you can have all of the goods. You can have all of the stuff that they carried off with them." And because the king of Sodom really wanted the subjects back, because you can't really be a king if you don't have anybody under you. You're the king of nothing. And so he wanted the subjects back, but Abram turned him down. He said, I'm not going to take anything. I won't take a piece of string, and I won't take not even a strap off of a shoe, because you're not going to be able to say that you made me rich." He said, "But those that went with me," because he had three of his own allies that brought some people with them, he said, "The young men, give them what's their fair share, and just what they ate, and then give them what would be their fair share of the spoils, but I'm not taking anything." He could have great rewards for this rescue, but turned them down. Do you think maybe at some point he might have given second thought about that? I don't think so. Because whatever Sodom, the king of Sodom, was offering him, he probably had many times more than what was being offered, because he was already a wealthy man. But the Lord would be a greater reward to him than anything he could have received. The Lord's blessing, the Lord's understanding, the Lord's promise was a greater gift to him, a greater reward to him than anything that the king of Sodom could give him. And if he had taken the spoil of war, then I think God would have withdrawn his blessing. You see, the Lord is your reward. Do you see him as the one who's going to give you a reward, is going to support you, is going to make sure that you've got enough food to eat, going to make sure that there's a roof over your head, going to make sure that your needs are met? Is God more valuable than all earthly gains? If somebody said, I'll give you $10 million if you renounce Christ, would you take the $10 million and renounce Christ? Is it worth it to take the $10 million and renounce Christ? I think not. God meets us where we are, offering salvation. He's always offering salvation. He's always offering us to be saved from the situation we might find ourselves in. He's offering to save us from the sin that we might allow ourselves to get ensnared in. He's offering salvation from sin and eternal death. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So anyone that comes to Jesus seeking him as Savior and Lord, he will not cast out. He will gather him or her in as he has gathered you and me in. God's promise of peace is to all who come to Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we know that God's protection, that God's promise of peace is to all that come to him. God's protection is given to those who belong to him. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord himself is the reward of those who believe. And we come full circle back to Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. God offers us his promises, and his promises include being our shield, our fortress. His promises include defending us. His promises include holding us up and keeping us safe. His promises include meeting our needs. And his promises include equipping us for what he calls us to do. What has God called you to do specifically? What have you done to step out in faith and allow him to provide for your preparation for that? You see, God calls, and if we step out in faith, because it takes faith, then God will uphold that faith. He'll reward that faith and give you the strength to do it. He'll give you the means to do it. He'll give you the ministry that he's called you to do. But if you never step out in faith, then you don't exercise your faith. You may have faith in God. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You have faith that he is able to save you. You have faith that you're going to heaven because of him. But that's all personal, and that's all really self-centered. It's all about what God's going to do for you. But God not only wants to do for you, he wants to do for others through you. He wants to give you a ministry that reaches out to this world, that reaches out to a world that's lost and dying. This church has a mission to reach out to this area, to a lost and dying people, and tell them of Jesus Christ. Have we done that? Are we doing that? And will we continue to do that? Those are the questions we need to answer. We're looking at building a building. Is that what God is calling us to do? I think if we prayerfully consider it and decide on it collectively, that the answer to that question is going to be answered. It's going to be answered. And then are we willing, ready, and able to step out in faith? Because that's what God's going to call us to do, to step out in faith and take that first step so that we can demonstrate the faith that we have in God. He's not going to reward stuff that's done without faith, because that's going to be very timid. He'll reward stuff that is done with faith. And yeah, we may be criticized, but he will reward us. Do not be afraid, Viola Baptist Church. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. This promise, although it was given to Abram specifically, this is the kind of promise that continues throughout the Bible. And Jesus Christ basically gives us the same promise. Are we going to live our lives on the promises of God or not? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you've given us the opportunity to open your word. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless us, that you would answer our earnest question that we lift up in prayer, and that once answered, you would give us the strength to turn whichever direction you've asked us to turn and proceed forward at a pace that demonstrates some faith, but also demonstrates that we've got some intelligence about it, and that you gave us a brain, and that we should use it. I ask, Lord, that you would bless and keep each and every person here, that your promise to them would be that you are their shield, that through this service, through the services that are to come, people would be blessed. People would come to know you as Lord and Savior. People would turn their lives over to the ministries that you've called them to, whatever that may be, and that people would be ever conscious of their walk with you, so that if there's something in their lives that needs to be removed, you would show them and give them the strength to remove it. If there's something in their lives that needs to be changed, you would give them the strength and the knowledge to change it. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.